everybody at the Rock Church. My name is Gabriel Stockton, and I want to share how I simply, maybe awkwardly, share. I work at a barbershop where we're not supposed to really talk about religion or politics. I get to know each one of my people that sit in my chair and get to know them as a father or just each individual thing. And every now and then, maybe God just shoves me a little forward and has me to speak up and say, ask them something, and if they know if they're going to heaven or not, or whichever. But having salvation come into my life, becoming a new creation, I want to share. And we learn this by getting into the Bible and digging deep. And so I just challenge each one of you to just find some way to pray with your Father and find out how to simply celebrate. Good luck out there, and I know our Father loves us, and I love you all too, so have a wonderful week.
I love those Simply So stories, don't you? So good. So good to hear everybody just simply sowing seeds of the gospel and watching God make them grow. My name's Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm thankful. It's my privilege to be with you here tonight. I look forward to it. I have been looking forward to it. So we're just going to keep on going on. You know, last night at church in Provo last night, that's where I live, and I was talking to a friend of mine after church, and she asked me kind of a compelling question. She said, Mac, how do you know God is real? And I know that she's been through a lot of really, really hard things. And without getting too introspective, I just shared a couple thoughts with her. I shared a little bit of my own experiential faith, the things I've gone through that I've personally met the Lord, or he's met me there, and there's just no denying it. I know there's a God. I've heard him. I've talked to him. There is a God. And then I told her this, that the creation itself, the things I see, a sunrise or a baby born, the different things that I see, I think they scream of a creator, our God. And I know God is real. I just know it. And we talked for a while, and I hope, you know, I genuinely hope that maybe God used me in some small way to strengthen her soul. Maybe just for that moment, by speaking truth or sharing what's true to me or what I've experienced or just talking about my God, maybe in some small way, that was a help to her life. You know, I hope so. The truth is, life is hard. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't. And the different things we come across, there's all kinds of things people tell us. Don't do this. Don't do that. All the foods that come out. You know, if you eat that, your life's going to be shortened. Or if you do this or that. Or, you know, I even heard that ice cream was bad for you. It's like, well, I'm just going to die then. Life is hard, you know. A friend of mine, we were talking about some things once. He said to me, you know, we're talking about, I don't know, something that shortens your life. We're talking about something. I forget exactly what it was. But he said to me, you know what? Life causes death. Like, yeah, you're right. We are. Ever since the fall in the garden, we have this death. We have sickness, and it's come into the world, and it's hard to comprehend, and it's often hard just to live in and get through the day-to-day, because a lot of things just happen. But, you know, I believe we all have this God-given responsibility, and really, if you think about it, it's a privilege to strengthen souls, to help other people. That's what God created us to do. That's the round hole that we're the peg that fits in. God created us to strengthen souls, to help others. And that's what I titled this tonight, part 22, Strengthening Souls. We'll continue on with Acts in our Simply So series, Acts 14. Just recap for a minute. Last week, Tony, as you guys know, he nailed it. Appreciate it, Tony. And if you weren't here to hear the message last week, go online or on your app and listen to the message. He did a great job. He talked about five qualities of a great missionary. And they were: know your spiritual gift, rely on the Holy Spirit, have faith God will use you, know the culture that God's placed you in, and give only glory to God. I just appreciate those five things. And really tonight, we're just gonna kind of add to that. We're just gonna kind of continue. You know, Tony talked about a missionary and a disciple. In some ways, in a lot of ways, those are really the same thing, interchangeable. Missionary and disciple. And I'd say we could probably add one more. Tonight, I'd just like to add Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a missionary, and you're a disciple. You're Christian and you know the Lord. You're on mission right where you're sitting, and you're discipling. We want to be a follower of Jesus. That's what we want. So all of those things just kind of fit together. So we're going to step into the text here shortly. But first, I want to pray again. I just want to ask God to help us. So if you'd pray with me, I'd sure appreciate it. Let's ask God to do something here. Lord, I love you, God. I do. And I just, this is a familiar place just coming to ask you to help. Lord, we need your help. that's just goes without saying, Lord. So I pray you just help us tonight. Maybe there's some distractions or things that happened. Even, Lord, the traffic jam I came through, it's got my mind a little twirled. And, Lord, I want to hear from you. We all do, Lord. We want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from any man. We don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from you. I pray you grow me tonight, that we'd hear from you personally. You just really lead us into your presence. Yeah, I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the verse last week that Tony left us with, he started in Acts chapter 14. He got us all the way up to verse 18. And that's where I want to pick up now. You remember the disciples are going on this first missionary journey. Paul's taking them on this journey, or they're going together on this missionary journey, and they've run into opposition. Oh my goodness! And now they find themselves in this position that Tony explained last week. It said in verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Just step back for a moment. Tony was talking about they were sharing the gospel, and they had actually even God had used Paul to see a man healed, and the people were somewhat fearful because they had all this idol worship was going on, and so they were worshiping the disciples. They're just, you are gods, you are God, and the disciples were like horrified. And no, we are not. We are just men, and we know God. And we want you to know him. They told him, no. So that's the situation we're in on verse 18. And it's interesting how quickly things can change, how quickly life can just go from you're going a super high to a super low. Sometimes it's like a roller coaster that we're just barely hanging on to. Life can just seem that way. And this particular section of Acts, oh my goodness. Let's look what happens here. I'm just going to add to what Tony talked about, five qualities of a great missionary last week. And this week, I'm just going to add three necessary components for the missionary life. Really, just three more things, or three things that we need to embrace to go through this life, this hard life, this life that's really beyond us, the things that we need. Let's start with one. We just need to persevere. You and I need to be ones that persevere. In Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, this is a definition you'll find, at least in the paper one that sits on my desk. It says, to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. You know, somewhere along this road of life, you will need perseverance. There's going to come a time when you and I will need to persevere. There will. Just trust me. I'm 55 now, and I've persevered through some things by the grace of God. He's helped me. But all of you, you've in life, no matter what stage you're at, there's been things where you've had to persevere. There's something hard has come, and you've had to get through it. You had to turn to the Lord, or whatever you did to get through it, you had to persevere. So that's just one of the necessary components, I think, that we need to grab a hold of. Here's a story of a few people that persevered that I want to share with you. The first one is just this kind of an illustration, a number of lies, and you've probably heard of some of these before. I know Bill shared some, and I just think it's just so appropriate, of people that persevered and got through different things. For instance, the memo from the testing director of MGM Grand, or MGM Studios, shortly after Fred Astaire's first screen test, this is how it read. This was the report for Fred Astaire. He can't act, he's slightly bald, and can dance a little. And he persevered and went on to do quite well in that career, without a doubt. And another one here is an older expert once said of another younger coach, he possesses minimal football knowledge and lacks motivation. And he was referring to Vince Lombardi, who went on to do great things as a football coach. And you probably heard that Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor for his lack of ideas. We probably watched a Disney movie this week. And Thomas Edison's teachers, they gave up on him. And this is what they had to say about Thomas Edison. He's too stupid to do anything, was their evaluation. The lights are on today. Thank you, Thomas. And before he succeeded, Henry Ford, he failed five times and went broke. Five times, can you imagine? You're trying to start businesses or doing different things, and maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're at a place where something's happened, you've gone bankrupt or whatever. Some hard thing has come, and I just would ask you tonight, are you known for persisting or quitting? This is really an opportunity to persevere. You say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. This is the hardest thing. Nobody can get through this. Well, you know what? God can. My God can. And he will come alongside you, and he'll walk you through whatever you're going through. Cling to him. Persevere. That's an important part of the Christian walk, is persevering. So true. Let's move on. So remember, we're at a high. The crowd is worshiping these guys, and then this comes along. We're going down the roller coaster. Chapter 14, verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So people are worshiping him. They're sharing the gospel. And then they stoned him. They threw rocks at him. They meant to kill him. They dragged him out supposing that he was dead. Has that ever happened to you? You know, I'm sorry to admit, I've been beat up a few times. And it was kind of my own fault almost every time. Okay, every time it was my own fault. For instance, one time when a long, long time ago in a faraway place, when I was in Tempe, Arizona, and I think I was 19 or 20 years old, and I thought I was really something, and I thought I was really a tough guy, and I was in a club, and we were shooting billiards and playing pool. I liked to play pool, and I had my friends with me, and of course, we were trying to woo some girls into liking us, so we were cool, you know, thought we were cool there, and talking with them, and shooting pool, and this guy comes in, really cocky guy comes in, you know, kind of cutting into our thing here. And he starts playing pool, and he actually butts up in line in front of everybody. We used to lay our quarters on the pool table, and he kind of butts up in line, and I'm getting my hackles up a little bit, and I think, well, someone needs to stop this. This guy is wrong. So eventually I made some more than subtle hints, and then I just flat told him. I told him, you know what? You need to stop doing that, or you're going to have me to deal with. And I walked right up to him, and I looked him right in the face. You know, and back then, you know, at least I thought I looked tough. And I looked him right in the eye, and I said, it stops right now. And all of a sudden, he started punching me. And I'm telling you what, it's like, bam, 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 bam. And it's just like a windmill. It's like, bam, bam, bam. And pretty soon, the owners of the place, they threw us outside, and I don't think he ever stopped hitting me. And it's just like, bam, 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 bam. And I'm laying on the ground, and my buddies gathered me up, and they took me home. And we went home, and I was hurting, man. I was bleeding out of my ears, and maybe that's how Paul felt. That's the only thing I can kind of compare that. But the next night, my friends convinced me to go back to the club. So I did. And I was in the bathroom, and I just had this horrible headache. I was in the bathroom, going to the bathroom, and in he comes. And I thought, oh, my goodness, he is going to pummel me again. And we talked, and he was very kind to me that night, and he just said, you know, you're really a tough guy. And I'm like, you know, my whole face is just swollen up. Eh? Well, thank you. You are too. I don't even know if I should share that story, but imagine Paul. Imagine Paul, he is left for dead. The intention of this mob was to kill him. They didn't want to just give him a black eye. The intention of this mob was to kill him. So they were ferocious. I've got to believe that they didn't let up. They didn't pull back. That they were convinced he was probably dead. So Paul goes from being worshipped to this. Oh my goodness, this seems worse than Henry Ford going broke five times. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I don't know if this was supernatural. I don't know if God just healed him on the spot. God can do that. Maybe God just healed him on the spot. But the brothers gathered around him, and he rose up, and he went back in the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe, and that was a 40-mile hike. You know, I can remember not too long ago, a number of years ago, reading this in my quiet time as I was studying these scriptures, and I just started weeping. I don't know. I guess God's Spirit was just speaking to me. Maybe I was going through some hard times. I don't even remember exactly the situation, but I remember just really God just gripping me. Sometimes he takes his word and he just grips us. We're searching out his word, and this particular passage just gripped me. I thought, this guy got up. He loved the Lord so much. People wanted to kill him. In fact, they thought they had killed him. And he got up and he went right back into the place that was a firestorm, where the same opposition, they hadn't gone anywhere. They were still there. But he knew God had called him to persevere and keep doing it. It just blows me away. He gets up and he goes in. I can't imagine a 40-mile trek. Well, I don't know if his ears were swollen up like mine, but oh, man. He persevered. God helped him do that. Amazing. I like this quote from Henry Ward Beecher. It says, any man can work when every stroke of his hands brings down the fruit rattling from the tree, but to labor in season and out of season under every discouragement, that requires a heroism which is transcendent. I say, absolutely, it does. sometimes laboring and just living life and just persevering for the Lord can be really hard. And we need Him. We need the Spirit. Just like Tony shared last week, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in that. Help me, Lord. I can't do this without You. And He's promised, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. I'm so thankful for that. God knows exactly what we need. Let's move on to verse 21. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. So that's Paul gets up with his brothers. They go and they share the gospel. They had made many disciples. That's Paul's charge. That was a charge on his life. As missionaries, that's us. That's a charge on our life. Had made many disciples. That's what God has called us to do, is to make disciples. This is a clear call in my mind, just as much as in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Paul gets up and he goes in and he and the brothers share the gospel and they make disciples. How do you make disciples? When they had preached the gospel. That's how you make disciples. By preaching the gospel, we must be men and women that preach the gospel, that share the gospel with people. We don't need a pulpit for that. We can do that at the water cooler at church or at work or here too. That's fine. When they had preached the gospel and had made many disciples. That's my second point, is we are called to make disciples. You know, over the years, I've had a number of people come to me or come and ask for me to pray with them. Or I've just had a lot of friends over the year, a lot of people that have just tried to help walk the walk. There's been a lot of people that have tried to help me, but oftentimes I've had people come up to me. Maybe they're trans, maybe they're moving on from high school to college. You know, Mac, I don't know what God wants me to do. And here I am young, and I'm just getting out of high school, and I'm getting ready to go into college, and I'm just seeking, trying to find out where God wants me and what He wants me to do. Or I've had people that are getting to the stage. There's so many different stages of life, a stage of life where you're going from an empty nester. I'm kind of getting to that place where I'm almost an empty nester. But my house has more people in it than it ever has. It's just different stages. Or if your wife left you, or your spouse died, or this situation happened, or you went bankrupt, or you found yourself without a home, and you found yourself homeless, or you're addicted to something, or this, or that, or the other thing. You come and say, well, what would God have me do? Where should I go? How can I serve the Lord? This Christian life is hard. What should I do? Well, what I often tell people when I tell my friends is, well, you know what? I don't think our goal has really changed. We've been called to make disciples. What would God have me do? Well, I think we've been called to make disciples. It hasn't really changed. Yes, I'm a little bit older, and so are you, or whatever your situation is. We are called to make disciples. How do I make disciples? When they had preached the gospel. We preached the gospel. And it's just what we've been created to do, is make disciples, encourage the next person, strengthen the next soul, be the person in the locker room saying, go, go, you do it, you're great, you're everything. Be a Barnabas, help people. We can do that. We don't have to be the star quarterback. We can be the water boy that just always shows up. Need some water? You're the hero. Go do it again. Go do it again. Go do it again. Go do it again. Do it again and again and again. We can fit into that role. Men and women, God wants us to be men and women that make disciples. That's got to be our lifestyle. That's what He's called us to. That's what He's called me to do. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm not that good at it, but with His help, by His grace, in His strength, I'll get up and do it again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. Whatever He wants, I just want to serve Him. I want to just give Him my best. Like what it says in John chapter 15, verse 8, "When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Every once in a while, I think we just need to be fruit inspectors. You know, what's God called me to do? What am I doing here? Where should I go this? Well, is there fruit in your life? Can you see fruit? Sometimes we do. We have to be fruit inspectors. You know, if I've been doing this for all these years and there's still no fruit, maybe God would have me make disciples somewhere else or somehow else. Have to check that out. Verse 22, Acts 14, 22. And really, this encapsulates the whole teaching. This verse, I think, is life-changing. 22. So remember, they went off and they were making disciples, and it says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You can ask my wife and my friends the last few weeks. This verse, I've been camping on this verse, eating s'mores. This is just it. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. I can do that. I can help the next person. I can, you can, we can. Strengthening souls, helping someone. If it's a cup of cold water, whatever it might be, to encourage one another. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Encouraging them to continue on in the faith. Let's face it, all of us go through things where we hit, like, it seems like these stop signs of faith. It's like, I can't go any farther. My face is up against the window. Let me help peel you off of there. Let's just move on and continue on in the faith. That's our hope. I need people. I'm so thankful God has placed people in my life that just continually, today, some brothers in my accountability group just had to kind of help me. I just ask them to pray for me. I'm just feeling a little alone. You know, sometimes you may just feel like, you know, I feel like alone. I'm alone in this. Well, you are, except for God. And you're probably going to have to go it alone, except for the Lord's going to walk with you. And that's okay. You just need to persevere. You need to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. And even God blesses us that we can rejoice with those who rejoice. Just doing life together. That's what God wants us, I think, to do. I like from Hebrews, I like what verse 13 from chapter 3 is. It says, "But encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You need to be men and women to do that. I like what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He writes, "And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith." So Timothy is one of those guys Paul would say, go help those guys. They're struggling. They're up against some hard things. Encourage them. And verse 3, "And to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through." But you know that we are destined for such troubles. You know that there will be troubles. Friends, trouble is going to come. You know it. I know it. Trouble's going to come, you know, and it's not going to come in a Lawrence Welk bubble. It's going to be hard, and it's going to catch us by surprise. It just will. Hard things often just catch us by surprise. Oh, somebody stole my credit card, or my car broke, or there's just all these life things that happen. You get sick. You weren't expecting to get sick, so you haven't budgeted for all these hospital bills, or this, or that, or this sin has just gripped me. Whatever it may be, there are things that we need brothers to help encourage us in. I like this quote from Lee Robertson. It says, "Nothing but encouragement can come to us as we dwell upon the faithful dealing of our Heavenly Father in centuries gone by. Faith in God has not saved people from hardships and trials, but it has enabled them to bear tribulations courageously and to emerge victoriously." I like that quote. I'm going to read you a little story here, and it's a little long. Please bear with me. It comes from a book that Jim Cimbala wrote, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's a great story, and one of the leaders of our movement read this story at our pastor's conference earlier this year in June in Kansas City. And I have read this story many times, and I've heard it many times. But each time I read it or hear it read, it just grips me. And I'm not exactly sure why. Maybe it'll affect you the same way, but I'm thankful. And Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, that's a must read if you get an opportunity to read that book. But let me read this story to you. It's the amazing story of David and Sevilla Flood. Back in 1921, a missionary couple named David and Sevilla Flood went with their two-year-old son to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another young Scandinavian couple. In those days of much tenderness and devotion and sacrifice, they felt led of the Lord to set out from the main mission station and take the gospel to a remote area. This was a huge step of faith. At the village of Andolora, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. The two couples opted to go half a mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Sevilla Flood, a tiny woman only 4 feet tall, 8 inches, or 4 feet, 8 inches tall, decided that if this was the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to the Lord. In fact, she succeeded. But there were no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria continued to strike one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericsons decided they had had enough suffering and returned to the central mission station. David and Sevilla Flood remained near Andolora to go on alone. Then, of all things, Sevilla found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born, whom they named Anna. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Sevilla Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria. The birth process was a heavy blow to her stamina. She only lasted another 17 days before she died. Inside David Flood, something snapped at that moment. He dug a grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and then took his children back down the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericsons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. Within 8 months, both the Ericsons were stricken with a mysterious malady and died within days of each other. The baby was then turned over to some American missionaries who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually brought her back to the United States at the age of 3. This family loved the little girl and were afraid that if they tried to return to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. So they decided to stay in their home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. And that is how Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hursts enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area, and Aggie was intrigued to find so much Scandinavian heritage there. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, all of a sudden, a photo stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross. And on the cross were the words, "Sevilla Flood." Aggie jumped in her car and went straight for the college faculty member who, she knew, could translate the article. "What does this say?" she demanded. The instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Andolora long ago. the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, the one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how after the whites had all left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that gradually he won all the students to Christ. Even the chief had become a Christian. Today, there were 600 Christian believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Sevilla Flood. But it doesn't end there. For the Hearst 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of a vacation to Sweden. There, Aggie sought to find her real father. An old man now, David Flood had remarried, fathered four more children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. The others hesitated. "You can talk to him," they replied, "even though he's very ill now, but you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Aggie was not deterred. She walked into the dirty apartment with liquor bottles everywhere and approached the 77-year-old man lying on a rumpled bed. "Papa," she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. "Aina," he said, "I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa," she replied, taking him gently in her arms. "God took care of me." The man instantly stiffened. His tears stopped. "God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him." He turned his face back to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued, undaunted, "Papa, I've got a little story to tell you, and it's a true one. You did not go to Africa in vain. Mama did not die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win that whole village to Jesus Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." The old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk, and by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many decades. Over the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America, and within a few weeks, David Flood had gone into eternity. But it doesn't stop here. A few years later, the Hearst were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, when a report was given from the nation of Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently on the gospel's spread in his nation. Aggie could not help going to ask him afterwards if he had heard of David and Sevilla Flood. "Yes, madame," the man replied in French, his words then being translated into English, "it was Sevilla Flood who led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grace and her memory are honored by all of us." He embraced her in a long, sobbing hug. Then he continued, "You must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history." In time, that is exactly what Aggie Hearst and her husband did. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. She even met the man who had been hired by her father many years ago to carry her back down the mountain in a hammock cradle. The most dramatic moment, of course, was when the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's white cross for herself. She knelt in the soil to pray and to give thanks. Later that day in the church, the pastor read from John 14, verse 24. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And then he followed up with Psalm 126, verse 5. "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." Isn't that an amazing story? The last time I heard that story, I'm not exactly sure why, but I wept uncontrollably. And I had to leave the conference. There's some people gathering around wanting to talk, and I could not stop weeping. And I had to go for a prayer walk, and I walked out into this field, and I just felt like, Lord, please forgive me, thinking that I deserve anything. You did it all for me, God. You died for me. You're my king. I just want to serve you. And whatever that looks like, however you call me to do that, however I don't understand it, even if I don't understand it, Lord, you show me, you direct me. And something snapped inside of me too. And I don't know what it's going to lead to. Maybe it's just going to be something that God's going to help me through the rest of this life, just to persevere, just to move on. Such an incredible story. I like this, what Paul wrote from in Romans verses 1 through 3. He said, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for what God's done for us. He'd exult in our tribulations. It's an opportunity for us to grow closer to our Lord and Savior. Verse 23, so our missionaries continue on. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed themselves to the Lord in whom they had believed. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they went back through. These guys were planting churches, and they went back through the newly planted churches, and they recognized the Spirit was at work. They saw in people's lives that God was doing something special. They could recognize the fruit. And what they actually did, appointing elders, what they did, they just recognized what God was already doing. And one way to strengthen souls is to be with them, to help them, to even put leadership things in place. That's important for God's people to move forward. And that's what the missionaries were doing here, appointing elders in these new churches. Verses 24 and 25. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, then they went down to Attalia. So here's the little map. Everybody's been given maps. So here's my insertion here. I like this map here because of the colors. And there's the missionary trip that they went on. Yes, I like colors and pictures. That helps me. And there you can see in the light blue, that's on the way out. They went from Antioch, they went to Cyprus, and up there you can see the different places that we're reading about right now. When they came back, that's the red line. And in Lystra, where Paul got beat up and left for dead, and maybe Timothy was there too, because that's where Timothy was raised, in Lystra. Then they walked to Derbe, and they went back around, and then they sailed back to Antioch. And that's where we have verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So they've been commended to the grace of God. So I can imagine, and we read about when they left, they got on the beach and they prayed, and you know, I'm sure people were saying, the grace of God be with you. Go give the gospel to as many people as possible. And that's exactly what they do. They followed through, and by the grace of God, they were able to go to all those places, influence people for Christ, strengthening souls, helping people to continue on the faith, and now they come back to where they started out from. And that brings us to point three. Remember everything God has done. I think it's so good when our folks, God bless you, the folks that just came back from Romania and Honduras, I just say, God bless you guys. Bless your hearts. bless your missionary hearts to go and do that. And I'm so thankful that you're back and that you're safe and that God did so many things in your lives. And it's important for us as a body of believers to respond to that and to talk to them and learn about what God did in their lives. Each time that we've had people go out and do different things, or even if we've done mission to the city, it's important to report and remember everything God has done and to share that. I can honestly look at lasting 14 years here in Provo. I can look at milestones where different things happened or different missions. You know, when we went to Mexico, we came back and told people about, and God's body grew. Remember, did God really do that? Yes, he did. I was there. You wouldn't believe what happened. This and that and the other thing. And each time, whether you're going to Honduras or Romania or whether you're right here in your backyard and something happens, even the smallest thing. That's why these Simply Soul stories are just so good to start each session with. It's just to remember what God is doing as we sow seeds. God, as we're faithful, God's more faithful than we could ever be. He has gone ahead of us and set up the condition. So it's important that we remember what God has done. And we see that in Acts. That's what they do. Verse 27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. They shared what God had done with them. We need to be men and women that do that. And how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Some of our most significant times of growth in our own walk might even be recounting and bringing to mind the things that God did do and sharing it with other people. And because in essence, that's the gospel again. Then we get to share the gospel again with the experience that we've gone through. God will give us opportunities to do that again. Strengthen souls by telling your story. Tell people what's happening. Tell people what God's doing in your life. That's a great way to strengthen souls. I'm just going to end with some verses from 1 Thessalonians that are just kind of dear to my heart that Paul writes about the saints that he was ministering with in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Paul writes, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living, so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children." I just see just a tenderness in Paul there that just strikes me every time. "As a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received this message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe." God's the one that saves. God's the one that nurtures. God's the one that grows. And he is doing it. And we get to be a part of it. He's invited us in. You know why? Because he knows that's the best thing for us is to be on task, to be with him in what he is doing. Otherwise, we wander off and do just stupid things. We do. God wants us on board with what he's doing. He's a good father. He knows what we need to stay on task, and he knows what we need to be doing. I just so appreciate that. Just a quick little summary. Just three additional things, really, to what Tony shared last week. There's three necessary components of the missionary life is to persevere, make disciples, and remember everything God has done. I'm just going to close with a prayer, and then we'll sing a few more songs together. God, I love you. I just thank you for everything that you've done in my life and many of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, all the things you've done in our lives and you continue to do and really things you will do, God. I thank you for them ahead of time, Lord. I trust you will save more souls. I trust you'll use us to strengthen more souls, God. I trust you'll keep us involved in making disciples. And I thank you for that, Jesus. I pray you'd equip us for what you call us to, Father God. And if there's anybody in here, Lord, that doesn't know you right now, doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God, you reveal yourself to them. God, you're the one that saves. If there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't have peace with God, Lord, you come to this place in power and you save their souls. Father God, don't let anyone get away without hearing about you, about your forgiveness, about your saving grace. God, you did die on a cross. You did raise from the dead. You are our God and you live. You are a living God. And I praise you for that and I thank you for that, God. And I just pray you'd even help us now as we step to rightly worship you as we sing together, Lord. And I thank you for this night. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.